See this box? This is a gift for the whole family. You see, we are a Christmas decorations right after Thanksgiving dinner type of family. As soon as the stuffing is in the Tupperware, boom, we are setting out ornaments and lights. And truth be told, the lights stay out till mid-January, at a minimum. Now, that may be because we just love the Christmas atmosphere and the Christmas spirit, or we're just lazy. I mean, we were devoted to the tradition of it, to the routine of it. I think in our hearts, we just got lazy. We have this tradition where every Christmas, we would all set up the nativity scene, and we'd set it out diligently, routinely. It was almost as if we were just trying to get through that next hurdle so we could watch our Christmas movies. So I had this idea. That's right. I stole baby Jesus. I plucked him right out of there. I started doing this about 4 years ago. I wanted him to mean something when he was in the manger. Now I know what you're thinking. What? Why would a sane man hide the baby Jesus during Christmas? And I think therein lies the problem. A, I'm not that sane. And B, for me, Jesus was becoming just another ornament. And I just didn't want him to be that anymore. I wish you could have been there that very first year. It was bedlam.
Where's baby Jesus?
Who took him?
The mystery of baby Jesus' whereabouts was on the forefront of everyone's minds. And then before you know it, I started throwing out these little ransom notes. And then people were searching for clues. And every night at dinner table, they would come up with these new theories.
In the kitchen.
I think
really?
He's somewhere
yeah.
outside.
I think he's somewhere in the living room.
Yeah, but...
For 3 weeks straight, our house was cloaked in conspiracy.
I wonder where he is.
Me too.
Now, I may not be the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree, but I do know, and I was raised to know, that the most important thing about Christmas is to seek Christ. And that's why I hide the baby Jesus. My kids, they've gotten so into this. 2 years ago, they made shirts that said, keep calm and find Jesus. And last year they made a Facebook and they posted everything on it. You want to know where I hid baby Jesus this year? I hid him in our flower bed. Yep, gave him a little ransom note. Their last clue was this, Ephesians 5:2. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The fragrant offering part kind of confused my little one. She kept trying to look for him in the bathroom. Anyway, it took him a while, but they finally found him. I still got it. So, I have to go back out and hide him again. Because we will not open this gift until Christmas Eve. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll turn off the phones and the TVs. And I'll just be quiet. He came into the world quietly. And I just want my family to absorb this. And then we will open up this gift, this amazing, God-breathed, prophecy-filled gift. And we will sit around as a family, and we will talk about why Jesus was the greatest Christmas gift ever.
Father, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for this yearly reminder of what this is all about. Lord, would you impress that upon us today? And Lord, may this be a gift, particularly of all gifts we give this year, that we do not keep for ourselves. It's the greatest gift that those of us who have opened it have ever received, but it's not meant to be just kept. It's meant to be given away as well. And so, Father, throughout this month, would you continue to impress that upon us as we go to our worlds. But Lord, we ask you to speak to us now, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Christmas again. I remember as a kid, and those of you that are still kids probably would say this, it just seems to take forever for Christmas to get here, right? When you're little. But these days, if you're like me, and I think the big topic of conversation for folks my age and around my age is, man, it seems like we just had Christmas. Seems like Christmas just happened. And life seems to be that way, doesn't it? Seems to keep coming at us. It seems to be getting faster and faster. Now, of course, we logically know that it just seems to be coming faster because obviously time doesn't change. And so I thought this year I would check this out. What is it about this, about getting older, that makes us feel like time is getting faster? And I did a little bit of research, and actually this has been studied, and there's a number of reasons that are given. There's for instance, the proportionality of time, they call it. If you are a 10-year-old, then 1 year is 10% of your entire life. If compare that to the fact that if you're a 50-year-old, that 1 year is 2% of your entire life. And so just from that alone, the perception would be that things are moving faster. There is a sense that when we get older, that we have fewer exciting or novel experiences. We tend to get into ruts. We tend to do the same things. We have routines that we get involved in. And apparently that can encourage us to feel like a lot of things aren't really happening because we're not involving ourselves in things. There is the whole sense of focus and awareness, where we're focused on our tasks, on our responsibilities, on those things that we need to get done, and we tend to not focus on the wider things that are happening around us. We miss a lot of things, and that again can cause our memory or our perception of time to seem to be sped up. So is there anything you can do about this? And as I've been studying this year, I've begun to do some things in my life that might encourage me to feel like I'm really experiencing more of an entire year, kind of like when I was a child. There's a couple of things that you could try. You could try seeking out new experiences. In other words, add variety to your routine. Again, we tend to get stuck in the same old ruts, and I found myself doing that. Yeah, I could take my wife out, but I'm kind of tired. I can just stay home too and watch TV, you know? And so it's the idea of getting up and doing new things. It's that another idea is to practice mindfulness. In other words, be in the moment that you're in right now. That's a good thing for right now. Okay, let's be in this moment right now. I've often said that my tendency is to not necessarily be in this moment, it's to be in the next moment. I'm always thinking ahead. I'm always planning what's going to be coming, what's going to be required of me. And so being in the moment can slow time down for you. And then break your routine. Do something that's out of the ordinary. Do something that is uncharacteristic. I read in Reader's Digest about a mother and daughter who went on a vacation together, and the vacation, they called it was called the Yes Vacation, and that was this: whatever one or the other suggested, the only answer they could give would be yes. And I suggested that with fear and trepidation to my wife. And so we're going to try that on our next vacation. You know, whatever you want to do today, I'm going to say yes to it instead of I'm tired. You know, but she has to do it too. So I'm going to get her out there doing some wild things. So that'll help us to maybe slow time down a little bit. And today, as we come to the beginning of Advent, again, let's be in this moment. Let's savor it. Otherwise, we're going to come to the end of Advent, and we're going to say, wow, what happened? Where did all of that go? We have here our Advent wreath, and the Advent wreath is something that we get out every year. It has a series of candles, and these candles are designed to help us slow down and really think about the coming of Jesus Christ. And each one of these candles that we will light each week during the Advent season will remind us of a portion of the Christmas story. And so the first candle that we're going to light today is going to be the candle of hope and prophecy. And that will be followed next week by the candle of peace, also known as Mary and Joseph's candle. The following week is going to be the candle of joy, and that is the shepherd's candle. That's the candle that's pink. And then the week after that is going to be the candle of love or the angel's candle. And then on Christmas Eve, we light the tall white one here. That is the Christ candle. And we remember today in particular, as we think about the hope that we have in Jesus, as we think about the prophecies that led up to the coming of Jesus Christ, that is a reality that we can continue to have. It isn't something that just was passed down to us from years ago. So this morning, as we light this prophecy candle, it reminds us of the light and the hope and the prophecies that came concerning the Messiah. We hear a lot these days, it's very popular in movies, in books, to talk about the end of the world. You have these dystopian futures. You talk about the zombie apocalypse. You talk about global warming, all of these things. Well, this morning, I encourage you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can have hope this morning because we can be certain of what is coming. And it's based upon the truth of Jesus Christ. It's not based upon something that is man-made or subject to change or some kind of a horrible accident that's going to bring everything to an end. No, it's based on Jesus Christ, who said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We have hope this morning. We have hope in the Word of God. It's one of the main reasons we gather together. And the encouraging thing when we talk about hope and prophecy is that throughout the Old Testament, there were literally hundreds of prophecies speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ in that manger. And every one of those prophecies were fulfilled in one person, the person being Jesus Christ. That's an astronomical thing to happen. I mean, the odds are huge. I can't even say the word off the top of my head. And imagine the hope that we can have as a result of that. 700 years before Christ is where we get most of those verses, most of those sayings that we hear at Christmas time. Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6, 700 years before the event he's talking about, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. We sang this morning. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Later in Isaiah, he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In another place, he says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And so this morning, may this candle, as we light it, remind us of that great light of Jesus Christ that has shone upon us and ultimately is going to be shown within us. What we're going to be doing this season for the next few weeks is unwrapping the various gifts of Christmas. And over here we have a tree, and oh look, I have a gift. A gift I don't have, it just happens to be here. Well, you just look at that. And this gift is a gift that will remind us today of hope. And so let's see what it is, shall we? Ooh. It is a plant. It is a tomato plant. Now, why does a tomato plant remind us of hope? Well, because if you're going to plant something, there has to be a scent of hope and anticipation, right? If you're going to put a seed into a pot, or if you're going to buy a little seedling like this, you have to recognize that this is small right now, but it's going to get bigger. Things are going to happen. And as you nurture that plant, As you water it, as you care for it, that's usually where Jackie and I fall down. But I'm going to hopefully let this thing live for at least a month, because, you know, it wouldn't work too well if it starts dying on me. So you got to help me, Jackie, help you between the two of us. If some of you are horticulturalists in here, give me a hand, because my office tends to be the place where plants go to die. But this one, and many of you I know are really into gardening, and so you water it and you feed it and you take care of it. And in a similar way, we nourish our hope, don't we? That's what we're here today doing. We are gathering together. We are encouraging each other. Some of us have had great weeks. Some of us have had less than great weeks. And so we bear each other's burdens, and we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who mourn. And that's like caring for that plant, caring for that hope. And then we see as it grows, we are then encouraged. And we see those kinds of signs in our life. We see those kinds of signs in our midst. We get testimonies from people. This is how God is working in my life. And we can say, yes, all right, the hope that I've put my life on, that I've staked my life to, it's real. It's really happening. People are being impacted by it. And then ultimately, as this is a tomato plant, ultimately there is going to be a harvest. I'm going to get a tomato out of this. By golly, you know, one way or another, I'm getting a tomato out of this. And that's what we have. Our hope also has, it is also going to come to fruition. There is going to be that day when we meet Jesus face to face. We're no longer seeing him through that glass darkly, but we are seeing him face to face. And so throughout this month, we're going to check out this plant, and we'll be getting a gift every week that will remind us of just what it is we're dealing with this week, the hope, as we unwrapped this gift of hope this morning. Well, the dad that's in the video gets the whole idea of Advent. The word Advent itself means to come. It's a Latin term. And this season of Advent is essentially a countdown. It's a waiting for the arrival of Jesus, for the coming of Jesus, the first coming. And if you remember the clues that the Father gave his kids, well, in a similar way, God has given us clues. There was, of course, as the account goes in the book of Luke, the shepherds were out in the fields watching over their flocks by night. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, or sore afraid, as the King James likes to say. And then in verse 10, the angel speaks to them, and here's what he said. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." God made sure that Jesus would be found by those who were looking, similar to what the father in the video did. He gave clues. And we have, right here, we have shepherds that are looking, but this is also, as it says, for all the people. And when they heard these clues, what happened? Did they sit and talk about it? Did they, you know, remunerate? Well, gee, what could this mean? What do you think? No, they essentially couldn't wait. And we read in verse 15, as the account continues, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And so unwrapping this gift of hope, as we see this morning and as we're going to see, is not an impossible task. God never leads us to something that we cannot find. He wanted Jesus to be found in that manger. And guys, he wants you to find him today, either for the first time or maybe you've kind of walked away. You ever heard of the game Choose? It's a pretty simple little game. It's where and when your kids are little, you know, they want to play it over and over. Do it again. And so you have an object and you put it in one hand and you put your hands behind your back, right? And you say, choose. and the kids touch this arm or this arm, and you bring that hand out, and it's empty. And you say, okay, all right, try again. And they choose again, and you pull that hand out, and it's empty. And you'll do it again, and you pull that, and it's empty. Well, eventually, they're going to find the gift, right? I mean, it would be a pretty awful game of choose if you didn't have anything back there, and you just wanted to teach your kids a lesson like, you know, life is full of disappointments. People are going to lie to you. They're going to say you have a choice. Now, that'll be terrible. And in fact, when I played this game with my kids, there were times when they were awfully bad choosers sometimes. They kept choosing the wrong end. So I would switch it over just so they could find it once in a while. And I think of that when I think of how God has led his people to the gifts that he has for them and for us today. That, you see, what God does. In James 1:17, we read this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That term there, the Father of lights, that's a Jewish term that really speaks to God's unique ability to create the heavens and the stars. And it's a reference specifically to the first day of creation, when God said, let there be light in Genesis 1:3. And ever since that first day of creation, God has been giving us gifts. Sadly, though, most of those gifts have not been unwrapped. They're left under the tree. I have a tendency sometimes to go a little crazy with gift giving. I have in my mind, I'm going to go out and I'm going to find a gift for this particular child or my wife or something. And I find that, but then I find that, and then I find that. Well, I'll just get them all. And so there's been a few years when I have been told that, you know, I have a budget. It doesn't really matter. And so I just sort of go over. And you know, guys, it would be really sad if I did all that for my kids, put those gifts under the tree, only have one, although we need more than one sometimes, but I put them under there, and my kids decided not to open them. That would be really, really sad, wouldn't it? It'd be crazy, too. Who would do that? And yet, how many have done exactly that with the gift of Jesus Christ that God has given to us? My gift to my kids is one of those parables, one of those illustrations that Jesus uses. In Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, that's me, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? God is a dad who loves to give gifts, like me. The probably better way to say it is I'm like him. But and it's not an impossible task to get them. He doesn't lead us through this labyrinth to try to come up with the gift. And of course, the greatest gift of all is that baby that we celebrate on Christmas. Jesus Christ come into this world. And as I always remind myself and you, that baby didn't just stay a baby. He became a man. He went to a cross. He died for us, even as we sang this morning. You know, you could sit there and think, what's Chris doing? We're singing about the death of Jesus. We're singing about the resurrection. This is Christmas. We're supposed to be singing about a cute little baby, right? No, the gift is the totality of who Jesus is. And without the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have that gift. John 3 reminds us, John 3:16 and on says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's how you open that gift. You believe. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. There's the gift again. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He's left the gift unopened. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That's the gift right there. The Father of light, guys, wants to give light to us. It's why we light candles. It's why we light up the room, right? Where light, you see lights all over the houses. It's the idea is that Jesus is the light. And he wasn't only born in that stable there in Bethlehem. His desire, guys, is to be born in your heart and in your mind and to be an ongoing influence in your life today. As you unwrap this gift of hope, here's a question. Which Jesus are you waiting for? We talk about, you know, I don't know if you have a manger scene at your house, but a lot of people do, and a lot of them are very delicate, okay? They you know, you don't necessarily, the manger scene is not something that the average kid, at least young kids, can play with. You don't grab a ceramic figurine. We had an older manger scene, and it showed the results of little kids coming up front, and you know, it's okay, but you know, the shepherd didn't have a hand, you know, because it stood out there and it had a staff. The staff probably left first, and then the hand was gone, and the angel only had one wing, and you know, it looks like that because that's what kids do. They play with those things. I read a story this week about a gal by the name of Charlotte. It's apparently a true story, and she ran a Christian preschool, and in this particular school, she bought a plush Jesus toy, like a stuffed animal, but it was a Jesus, and it was happy and smiling and all squishy, and it was a cuddly toy, and yet some of the parents objected to that depiction of Jesus. They thought that was inappropriate, and she asked them, well, which Jesus do you want your kids to know? Do you want your kids to know the breakable Jesus that's up there on the counter that they're not allowed to touch? Or maybe would you like them to know the huggable Jesus who sits with them on the couch? The Jesus they can talk to, the one that comforts them when they're hurt, the one they can tell all their secrets to. Which Jesus are you looking for this morning? Is it the breakable Jesus? The Jesus that's constantly demanding, the Jesus that's standing there waiting, just waiting for you to screw up? Or is it the huggable Jesus? And by huggable, that doesn't mean Jesus is a pushover. He is powerful. He's called light. And yeah, I'm not worried. I'm not afraid of the lights on that tree over there. But if you were to focus that light in a tremendous way, you get what's called a laser. And yes, and it becomes a razor. There you go. And they use it for surgery. They use it to cut through stuff. So light can be very powerful. It's like we talked about last week. You know, meekness is power under control. And certainly that's who Jesus is. In John 8:12, he spoke to them, it says, and he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light. And on that first Christmas night there in Bethlehem with those shepherds, Jesus, the light, came into the world. God gave the gift, once again, of day one of creation. The let there be light, followed up with, let there be the light of the world. Jesus, the Messiah, came into this world to provide light and hope and peace and joy and love at Advent time. And today, I wonder, are you groping in the dark? Do you feel kind of lost? Are you bumping into things, figuratively speaking, or maybe not figuratively speaking? Well, I encourage you today, unwrap your gift. God doesn't give you a stone or a snake. He gives you light. We saw in the video the family doing the game of hide and seek. But there's also God's game of hide and seek that we see throughout Scripture. But it's a different way of playing hide and seek, because you see, in God's game of hide and seek, everyone who plays wins. The father in the video quoted Jeremiah 29:13 at one point. It said, you will seek me and find me if you seek me with all of your heart. This is another promise of the coming of the Messiah ultimately. And the thing is, guys, when Jeremiah said this, When he made this promise to them, the Israelites were under exile. They were in exile in Assyria. They had been defeated. They were uprooted from their homes. They were oppressed. They were lonely. They probably felt very, very much in the darkness. And God sent them this messenger, this prophecy, as we remember today. He sent them this prophecy from Jeremiah. And if you back up to verse 11 to get the context of this, here's what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. A lot of people use that as their life verse. And it's they come to it with the idea that, oh yeah, when I'm a Christian, you know, God's going to give me everything that I need, and life is going to be wonderful and all that. Do you realize that the context of this is exile and darkness and oppression? That's what they were in. That's the hope that God is saying, is that ultimately this is what I'm going to give you. I know the plans I have for you. Jesus is coming, is what he could have said if they'd have gotten that. And then he says, you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. And then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God's game of hide and seek is guaranteed. And after this promise was made, many people couldn't wait. It gave them hope in the midst of the darkness they were experiencing. Others, although, couldn't care less. And so they suffered. They did not experience the blessings that God had for them. And then other prophets like Isaiah and the others brought this good news right down to today, right down to now. How did I get this gift right here? How did I get this plant? Oh, please, please, live, okay? It says it helps if you talk to them, okay? How did I get it? I opened the gift. I opened it up. And Jesus says that we do the same for his gift. In Matthew 7, he tells us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Guys, the gift of hope, this game of hide and seek, will be given to all who seek it. Ask with all your heart. Seek and knock. And move from the place of darkness that you find yourself into the light of Jesus Christ. Maybe like the father of this video that we saw, you want to maybe hide Jesus for your kids this year. Feel free to do that. It looks really fun. I wish my kids were little again and I could do that. And I bet that there will be excitement when they find them, because that's the way kids are. They can't hold back. Their exuberance is infectious. And my hope is, though, that whether or not you play the game that we saw, that there is excitement when you find him, and that you and your family just can't wait for Jesus. In fact, I have a handout that I developed years and years ago about the whole Advent calendar. If you want to email me or email the office, I can send that to you. It's a whole thing where you can get candles yourself and light a candle and lead your children, lead your family. Maybe just as a couple, you just go together through it. And it gives a little explanation of what the candle is about, a little more detail than what I do on Sunday mornings. Again, my hope is that there will be excitement as you find him. How about you this year? Jesus does not want to stay wrapped under the tree this year. He does not want to stay wrapped as the baby in the manger. As I've said many times, I think one of the reasons that Christmas plays out the way it does is because babies are cute and cuddly and safe. You know, and the world can handle that. You know, at Easter time, we're talking about pretty major commitment, death and pain and suffering. But here, you know, at Christmas time, we've got a cute little baby, but Jesus doesn't want to stay that cute little baby. And so I would encourage you this morning to unwrap Jesus in a fresh way, as we've seen demonstrated here today. In our, and Charlie referenced this, our manger scene has some missing pieces. We put the wise men way over there because they weren't there, at that night at the manger. They came to a house. You can read it in the text. They came to a house. They came to a baby, they came to a child, it says. And so they were on their way, but they weren't there yet. And so we moved them out. Even beyond that, a lot of us, have manger scenes where there's missing pieces. Like I say, the arms get broken off or the wing isn't there. And so, you maybe have some missing pieces, but it helps you to see things in a fresh way, to understand things in a way, in the case of for what we do, in the way it really happened in the pages of Scripture. Maybe this year, God wants you to fill in those missing pieces in others, taking the imagery of the manger scene. If there's missing pieces in people's lives, the people in your worlds, I guarantee you guys, have some of those missing pieces. And I would encourage you to think of creative ways. Those people that you have listed on your card, those people that you're praying for in your world, those neighbors and coworkers and friends and family, and look for ways you can impact them. The Christmas season is a time, at least statistically, from what I read, and actually from what I experience, even from my neighbors, is a time when people are more open to spiritual things. There are studies out there that I remind you every year that if people say over and over again that if I were invited to go to church during the Christmas season or for a Christmas Eve service, I would go. And so I would encourage you to be praying for those people that you have listed out. And if you don't know what this card is, grab one on your way out. The instructions are all there, and it's how we reach out. It's how we put feet to the work that we want to do in the lives of the people in our worlds. And so maybe you want to do something like bake cookies for folks or help somebody put up their Christmas lights. We also, you'll notice... Where is it here? Oh, here it is. Yeah, we put on all your chairs. We've got these cards. There's all kinds of things that are happening here at Crosswinds Church. Again, using the idea or counting on the fact that people are more willing to allow themselves to be invited to church during the holiday season. So we have stacked up a whole bunch of holiday activities. Grab one of these cards. If you need more, let us know. We'll get you more. And pass them out. Invite your friends to be here. They're going to hear the gospel every week. And that's our goal with those in our worlds. Maybe go Christmas caroling. Maybe share Christ with people in your worlds. And finally, maybe he wants you to fill in the missing piece that is inside of you. It's true, guys. The gift of hope is in anticipation. It's in looking forward to what's coming. They say that when it comes to, you've got a vacation coming up. I always take off a week in the month of January. And Jackie and I are starting to talk about what we're going to do. And we like to organize it and figure it out because it's kind of fun to think about, in a few weeks now, we're going to be in Yosemite or we're going to be at the Grand Canyon or, we're going to be doing this thing. And we get excited. Studies show that the anticipation of something oftentimes is even more satisfying than the actual event itself. And so, get more bang for your buck in your holidays and anticipate some things. And so that's the gift of hope, is that anticipation. We're looking forward to ultimately Jesus Christ coming back for us. But guess what, guys? You don't have to wait for Jesus Christ in your life any longer. You don't have to anticipate it anymore. You can personally open up that gift right now. We call it the ABCs. A means to admit your need of a Savior. Why did Jesus come into this world? Because, as Scripture tells us, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The heart of man is despicable. Who can know it? We are in and of our own selves, as John 3 says, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. But if you aren't blessed, it's because you haven't believed in him and you're already condemned. We stand condemned. And the Bible goes on to say the wages of that sin is death. We are dying. We are separated from God. We're spiritually separated from all that he wants to give to us. But he says in that same verse, but the gift of God is Jesus Christ. The gift of God is life through Jesus. Jesus came into this world, lived a perfect life, did not sin, did not have that sentence of death on him, and yet he died anyway. And why was that? Because he was dying for you and for me. He was a substitute for us. But that doesn't mean anything unless you C, make a choice. A is admit, B is believe in Jesus, believe all that he said he is and we are, and C is to make that choice. And in making that choice, you open that gift. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And let me tell you guys, as one who did that at the Christmas season, and I grew up in a house where my mom was a Christmas fanatic, okay? I've told you this before. If she was wrapping a pair of socks, you got two gifts. Okay, if you got a radio, you got a radio and you got batteries. So if it took six batteries, there's seven gifts right there. That's the way my mom was. You got a lot of things to open up here. And so I grew up in that kind of a house. You'd think I'd know all about Christmas. I'd be an expert in Christmas. But it wasn't until later in the first year after I had asked Jesus Christ in my life back in 1977, that I sat there in my dank little apartment, because I was on my own, being independent, in my dank little apartment with my silly little tree. It looked about like that plant there, with his one ball bending it over. And I sat there and I thought, this year I know what Christmas is all about. It's the most memorable Christmas from a guy who had a whole lot of memories of Christmas growing up. But it was nothing like the Christmas after I knew Jesus Christ. And he wants you to have that today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this gift of Jesus Christ that you've given to each of us. And I pray right now for any here today who have not taken that step of admitting their need of Jesus Christ, of believing in him for their salvation, and of making that choice. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me into the person you want me to be. Change me. Flood my dark soul with light, Lord, and enable me to be a light to the people around me. Change everything in me, Lord, because I believe that's what you want to do. This morning, if that's your desire, just tell him that, and he will answer you. It's not a long, drawn-out game of hide and seek. He doesn't hold his hands behind his back with nothing in them. No, we're a winner every time we ask. And so, Lord, I pray that people here today, if they came here today without knowing Jesus Christ, that today is the day of salvation. And for the majority of us who do know Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that today is the day when we have a renewed understanding of just what he wants to do, not only in us, but through us, to those people in our worlds who are living in the darkness. Lord, may I be the one to turn on that light for them and show them Jesus Christ. We thank you in his name, we pray. Amen.